so much, and what a blessing to be here. And I hope you value your being here, because this is a blessed place. And all those many years ago when our daughter and future son-in-law came, and others came as well from our church, and I'm looking forward to maybe some of my many grandchildren coming to be here as well. I am very old. I'm older than Pastor Damron's parents, because I have 10 grandchildren and they only have 9. And I was put in my place one time when I was in a restaurant, and a very elderly lady, probably 120 or so, but she was spry and cheerful, and I asked her, I said, "How many grandchildren do you have?" She said, "Well, I have 5. And I said, I knew I was older than you. I have 8. That was a couple of years ago. She didn't miss a beat. She said, "Sonny, I have grandchildren as old as you." I went back and minded my business. I'm not going to mess with her. But what a blessing to be here. I'm from the end of the Oregon Trail. Literally. We live right there where the Oregon Trail ended, and people scattered throughout our valley. And it's a challenging place. I think every place is a challenge in these days. But Oregon and Washington are said to be the 2 least church states in the Union today. Now, the Northeast is kind of right in there and all, but I kind of have wondered that if maybe all of the good folks here in the Midwest didn't send your liberal relatives out on the Oregon Trail, that's why we have the problems we do with being the left coast, as some would call us. But this is a time of reflection for me. I've renewed so many acquaintances and met others with various connections. What a blessing it is to be here, and this Christmas time, what a privilege to be here during your special Christmas banquet. And my, what a good meal I shouldn't have enjoyed. It's hard to speak after such a good meal, but if I go to sleep, you just kind of wake me up, and we'll continue on. But I'd like to just title the message this evening, "Truths to Live By at Christmas Time." That word Christmas certainly conjures up thrilling memories for us who are familiar with the Bible and Matthew 1 and Luke 2 and other wonderful passages and many prophetic passages from the Old Testament. And if you have yet to become more familiar with the Bible, let me encourage you to do so. It is truth. It's God's Word. And we have been given all we need to know in order to know God, in order to join Him in eternity throughout forever. And tonight, as we think of Christmas, we also think of family and friends and the giving of gifts. 2 Corinthians speaks to that great truth when it says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And it is unspeakable. Just means you can't describe it in almost human terms. It's just beyond seemingly our human comprehension. But God gives us a few glimpses through the special gifts that folks give. And the gifts are given because, first of all, they're special because of who gives them. I received a gift in the mail some time back from the Schrock family. And there's a picture here. D is for Diana. Thank you. And she wrote her name down here, and she colored a picture for me. This is going in my personal memorabilia file. And I value that, because she did it. One day when she's famous, I'll say, "You know, Diana did this." Whatever her married name is probably going to be. But Diana, is that you down there? Yeah. Thank you so much. that special gift. I remember another special gift. My wife saved and saved and saved. She hid out food money. I was a little upset at first because, you know, where's this money kind of going? Because I'm kind of keep track of stuff. And then Christmas came and I opened this box. And she had saved and saved to buy me a circular saw. And only men can appreciate this. Ladies, you're kind of thinking, yeah, she knew what she was doing. She's a special lady, but that's a special gift. Another gift I received about a year ago was from a missionary as I left Cameroon. He said, you need one of these to, you know, remember Cameroon by. This is a wallet made out of python skin. And I think the reason he gave it to me was because one day as I was staying in the little garden room there, I spotted these holes on the path to the walk down the trail restroom venue that we had there. And you're in the middle of the night with whatever you can use as a flashlight, and you're spotting these holes. And I've been hearing stories about snakes, and I hate them with a passion. In fact, he said, we just plan on every snake and every spider all being poisonous. Well, that was comforting. Because I woke up one morning, and about six inches above the top of my bed was a... He would have said he was beautiful. I said he's ugly because I know his potential. The spider was just there on the wall. And I'd go toward him and he'd move. And I did everything to get him, and I get real close, he jumped down behind the bed. And I'm thinking at night, what's he going to do? And I've been hearing more stories. Missionaries love to tell visitors stories. I think they think it's going to help increase their support. I don't know, but I never did get him. In fact, I left him there for the next preacher guest. I was walking down the trail in the jungle, Brother Olson, you might appreciate this, one day, and the missionary said, you see that lady there? Well, see, we had flown into Akwaya, right near the Nigerian border. We walked 5 miles to an afternoon meeting, had two preaching services, and walked 2 miles back to the place we're going to stay. And the missionary said, see that lady? Yeah, yeah, nice looking African lady. He said, she has 6 children. Her husband was on the trail about a month ago and was bitten by a snake and died. I was greatly encouraged. But as we got back, ready for the evening, he said, she's walking 3 more hours through the bush at night to get home. Relatives had taken care of her kids. We had 11 people baptized a day and a half later. I tell you, missionaries have a special place in my heart, not just because I had family go to the mission field, but I'm so grateful this is a missionary sending, missionary supporting church. But this missionary gave me this, and they told me the story of how they get these pythons. And the gift became ever more special. He said what they do is they find the hole that python snakes use to go underground, and they send a slender young man, about 7, 8, 9, down that hole. And he goes down the hole, grabs the python by whatever end is facing him, I guess, and pulls it out of that hole. And then they skin them and make these beautiful wallets. I'm feeling more encouraged by the day as this missionary is telling me about snakes and spiders. But the reason this is so special, it's a reminder of what missionaries go through and the dangers they face. And I'm grateful for the special gifts God gives. I had a friend one time in the ministry who said, my parents were so poor that they had to place me in an orphanage for about 4 or 5 years when I was a boy. And he said, Christmas time came the first year, and there were no gifts at Christmas. He wasn't used to having any anyway. But he said, one year, the folks in the orphanage said, we have a very special treat this year. You each get a gift. And as the kids would line up, somebody came by with a box and gave each one of those kids an orange. He was excited. I think of all I have. I have oranges in the prophet's chamber that I'll not even be able to eat all of them. Blessed beyond imagination. Christmas time. God came. He didn't come in a gold coach. He didn't come and live in a king's palace, though he was the king. He came as a babe in a manger. No room in the inn. Little obscure village about 8 miles south of Jerusalem called Bethlehem. A place where the shepherds lived, the most despised of society. And yet, they were the very ones that got the first message. God's no respecter of persons. He loves each of us. In fact, He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And what do we have to do? I can't work for the gift of salvation. I'm not worthy of it, that's for sure. I can't serve enough. I can't pay enough. It's a free gift. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I think of the orange. I think of a story I read recently. And if you would be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'd like for you to see in that wonderful passage some truths we'll touch on tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But I read recently of a story of a little lad in New York City who was seen looking through the glass into a shoe store. And the lady who spotted him standing there noticed he was barefooted. And it was cold. I'm guessing about like here. Dead of winter. And God touched her heart. And she took the little boy in, to make a long story short. She asked the shopkeeper for a basin and a towel and some water. And 6 pair of socks and a pair of shoes. Washed his feet. Put one of the pair of socks on. Put him in the shoes. And he looked up at her and he said, are you God's wife? Now that's not theologically correct, as we know. But it was a tribute to the lady's godliness. And the little boy didn't know enough to say it any better. But I thought, I wonder how often people might look at us and say, are you a child of God? Maybe some of you ladies been in the mall and someone has come up to you and say, are you a pastor's wife? Are you a pastor? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's an interesting several verses that I'd like to draw your attention to. But let me just say in this matter of gratefulness for what we have. You know, we've been through the Thanksgiving season, but that's not really correct, is it? For every day is a day of Thanksgiving. And at Christmas time, when we think of God's unspeakable gift, how can we be more than just totally grateful for this God who died for us? I think in the early years of ministry, and I hope I never forget the little reminders of some of those days, because finances were tight, and I can remember. I can remember one of my friends, also in a similar situation. He said, He said, you know, you see that dumpster out there behind Fred Meyer? I suspect they put some food in there every once in a while that's outdated or close to it. Why don't we go climb in there and see what we can find? You know, it was some of the best eating we ever had. We said, hey, these are dumpster delights. I mean, it's great. One time, one of us was down in there, and a policeman drove up. And he said, what are you doing in the dumpster? And we told him. He said, oh, go ahead. Go for it. those were the good old days. They were. No, I'm not going to go hunt for another dumpster, but to be reminded of God's provision in unusual ways. It is a blessing. I'd like to share with you three truths via a paradox tonight. I was reading a current author who quoted G.K. Chesterton, and he gave this definition for paradox. It's a seeming contradiction. For example, the way up is down. The way to get is to give. Those are paradoxes. G.K. Chesterton, that British essayist, defined a paradox this way. He said, it's truth standing on its head to gain attention. Now, the definition is about worse than some of the paradoxes. But the more I think about that, the more I think that's a good definition. A seeming contradiction. Well, I was intrigued. So I went to the book that came from, and his table of contents goes like this. The joyful fear of the Lord. By standing still, we go forward. Unknown and yet well known. Sorrowing yet always rejoicing. We lead others by serving them. Those are chapter titles, paradoxes. Losing what you never had. We are yoked to be free. Spiritual truths in each one of those. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll not read the whole passage for context's sake. But notice these paradoxes. Verse number 9. As unknown and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Those are paradoxes. Seeming contradictions that make you think about truth. Brother Olson and I were discussing this afternoon. Writing is hard work, and he's doing a great job. But I'll never forget a quote from college years. It goes like this. Writing is prerequisite to exactness of thought and expression. It's hard work. I've attempted to write three paradoxes. Forgive me if they're not quite up to what you've already heard. But the first one is this. The way to receive is give, but don't give to get. Now, it's similar to what has already been stated. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, how can that be? The truth is found in the spiritual, not the temporal. The world may give, but often they give in order to get. We give and we'll get, but that's not the motive. Because you'll never outgive God. So, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because God does something on the inside. Some of the greatest givers I know are missionaries. And I'm always humbled when a missionary tries to give me something. You can't do that. Oh yeah, I can't. Listen, let me tell you what God did the last time, and I don't do it just because of last time. They just learn. That wonderful truth. Listen to Luke 6, verse 35. Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. Ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful. and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. And I'll tell you, to be saved is the great act of mercy by God to us who are undeserving. To think we can, what we have that opportunity as the saved in Christ to be with Him forever. And you want it just an initial glimpse of the glories of forever. Just start at the end of the book, Revelation 21 and 22, and then work backwards. Oh, what marvelous things God has for us. No wonder He says, give and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. John 1 puts it this way. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. Listen to verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. What an incredible truth. And that brings us to the matter of sowing and reaping, this matter of giving. It is true. We reap more than we sow. We often reap in a different season than we sow. My father and mother-in-law grew up in a little church in Seaside, Oregon. Jim Elliott was in their youth group. And I said, was he a good teenager in your youth group? He said, oh yeah. He was godly as a teen. Well, if you're not familiar with the story of Jim Elliott, he and four others went as missionaries to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, and to make a long story short, took an airplane and flew a tight little circle, dropped a line, and found a way to release the basket of gifts. And over a period of time, they thought they had won their friendship and finally landed on the bar along the stream, the river bar. And they were going to radio back to their wives a couple hours later and let them know how that landing went. And the call never came because they were killed, all five of them. The aircraft frame from that aircraft, by the way, is located in the MAF Museum in Nampa, Idaho. What a moving experience to go see that frame from the aircraft that those men in 1957 were killed. But the amazing thing is, in the next year or two, further contact was made, and a couple of those wives of those very missionaries went to live among the Aka Indians, and the very ones who speared and killed them got saved. You say, well, what about poor Jim Elliott? He just got an early promotion. He graduated, and he's the one that said he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He knew what it was to give, and he gave his life for the cause of Christ. We must lose our life to save it. We reap in a different season than we sow. I have a personal door-knocking goal that I've had for years. I try to knock so many doors every week, and this week I'm not going to make it. But I'm trusting to have conversation on the airplane. And the goal is not just how many doors, but the goal is to get in, especially when it's cold. I found when my wife was pregnant, I got in a little easier. Felt sorry for us. One time a couple came to our church, and they said, I don't know if you remember this, but you knocked on our door 13 years ago. I can't even remember 13 years ago. They came, settled in. One day his wife called me and said, my husband has had a terrific heart attack. Would you come up and see him? And of course I went up to see him in the hospital. What had happened was he was a TriMet bus driver, and he'd had a racing kind of an arrhythmia heart attack, and the bus nosed into the berm right beside St. Vincent's Hospital. The wheels are spinning. The car right behind him was a former TriMet bus driver that knew how to break in the emergency door in the back of the bus. The car behind that was a medical doctor from St. Vincent's Hospital. They got him revived, got him into the hospital. He was on life support. They did two brain scans. The first one came back, 20% brain activity. Well, I live with that all the time, so I didn't worry too much. But the second one came back, 0% brain activity. And they took him off life support. It was on a Wednesday. Saturday night, as I was up there with his wife, she said, and I was a little disconcerted, but she said, "I don't think he's going to make it. We might as well start talking about funeral arrangements." And I said, "Okay." And we talked about it a little bit went home. And right after Sunday morning service, the next day I got a call from her. She said, "Come up to the hospital right away." He woke up. I got up there. And we sang the doxology together. I mean, this guy was zero brain activity. Amazing how he remembered the doxology. God did it, that's all I can say. We have a God, and God doesn't always revive people like that. But he did then. And I'm just thinking, thank the Lord that when people, whether it's me or someone else, just faithful to keep reaching out. Heard a story at dinner tonight. But someone who witnessed to someone, I've forgotten it all by now, but somebody from Mongolia was witnessed to and attended your daughter church over there in South Chicago. Wow. Sowing and reaping. The way to receive is to give. You'll never outgive God. You just never will. Whatever area it is, whether it's your time, your finances, your emotional energy, and we all only have so much of it. The second paradox is surely the service is not over as soon as I think it is. No, that isn't it. The second one is this earthly life is taking fragile steps boldly forward. Not very good grammar, but it sure says what I wanted it to say. Romans 8:9 says, "We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you." Trusting God. Missionary said, "Would you come visit me in Africa?" He said, "Now there's some things you have to do." I found out $500 worth of shots later, that was one of the things you had to do. Had to have a yellow card, or they won't let you in. I was kind of glad I had the yellow card after I learned all I needed to learn in Cameroon. But as he picked us up in Yaoundé, picked us up in a little glass air four-place aircraft that he had built from a kit sold by Glass Air Aircraft in northern Washington State. And I was amazed at the ministry of this aircraft. Whereas in the early years of his ministry, he would drive to the end of the road, headed toward Nigeria, and then walk two 12-hour days to get to some villages to preach the gospel and to get churches planted. And one day he got to thinking, he said, "When I was a corn farmer back in Iowa," is that near here? He said, "I used to fly. There's some old abandoned airstrips here and there, and the Nationals, they can build some airstrips, and I can fly out there and preach the gospel." And then along the way, he did some emergency medical airlifting to the hospital of little kids. I was walking through the bush with him, and little boy come out. I mean, they kind of startle you. They just kind of appear. So, "Hi, Pastor Tom." That's not me. He said, "Man," and he threw his arms around him. And I met other little kids. And he'd say, "Well, there's a story about that one. He fell out of a tree and was impaled on a tree limb. And I put him in my airplane, and really his life was saved. And I started meeting these people whose lives were saved, and then their physically, and then their families were reached with the gospel. I thought, what a ministry. So we're flying from Yaoundé up to mid-Cameroon, and having done some flying in my former life, I said, so talk to me about emergency landings. I said, well, I've never had one. I've done weather evasion maneuvers, but he said, if you have to put it down here in the jungle or on the rocky areas of the ridges that poke their heads up through the jungle, he said, you'll be thanking the Lord if you can walk away with your life. The airplane will never make it. Well, that was a precursor to the snakes and the spiders, and I thought, Lord, keep this plane. And I mean, it's only got one engine. And so we had that discussion. Well, later on in our time there, we took off from the Nigerian border area and the Boko Haram a little to the north, so no big deal. But as we took off, my son and I were sitting in the back, facing backwards. My grandson and the pilot, the missionary, were in the front. And 15 minutes away from the little 800-foot airstrip, an airstrip, by the way, where you only land one way and take off one way. And when you take off, you're going slightly downhill, and you barely get enough airspeed that you kind of lift off enough to drop into the valley below the airstrip to get up more airspeed, then you're good. And we're 15 minutes out of a 30-minute flight back, and I heard these words over my headset. We're losing oil pressure. Pray. Now, oil keeps the engine cool, without which it would eventually get hot, seize up, and quit. I mean, it's very, very simple. And I didn't say a word. You don't say anything when a pilot's trying to figure out what to do. I looked through my little rectangular window looking for a place that I might think would hopefully allow us to walk away. Oil pressure dropping, pray. I prayed. And you know, it's interesting. When you kind of figure this could be it, what you think about, two things kind of came to my mind. One was, Lord, thank you for the life you've given. But my son needs to finish raising six kids. Could you spare his life? The other thing you think about is the fact that there's a great peace that should you die in the next few minutes, you know there's an eternal place in heaven that Jesus said he went away to prepare a place for us. And it's a fact. It's not a hope-so thing. It's true. 1 John chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. What? That we can know that we have eternal life. No, K-N-O-W. Assuredly true. And how can we know that, by the way? The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None of us are good enough. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What a comforting truth to know that we can know we have eternal life. And I can't stop and suddenly, when a plane may be going down, oh, Lord, what can I do for you real quick? It's a gift. By the way, it's a gift that's got to be received. It's a gift. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's a gift. Christmas time. I can't think of too many folks who will leave a gift unopened. And yet God has given a gift to mankind. And people continually Leave it unopened, unreceived. What a glorious gift to know Him. And I hope while we're living, as we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll experience the power of His resurrection. But there's coming a resurrection day where we'll be with Him forever. It's amazing how God brings circumstances into our lives to cause us to think. And let me just say, should there be anyone here tonight that has not called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? You say, what's involved in that? Well, Mark 1 speaks of Jesus teaching and preaching. And Mark 1 verse 15 gives two sides of a coin that I think are so important to understand, because it speaks of repenting and believing. I met a fellow one time. He said, oh, I've accepted enough of the Bible to be able to go to heaven, but I don't care about the rest of it. And I couldn't get across to him that, sadly, on that conversation, he may not be saved after all. Because you're chopping up the Bible and accepting a fire escape, what you think is from hell. I'm not sure you're understanding the God of the Bible. There's a repentance, an acknowledging of sin. I need forgiveness. And oh, He's so ready to forgive. And then the faith is placing trust in what He did. Not what I did. Not what my grandparents did. I have a godly grandmother whom I never met. She died long before I was born. But I've heard about her. She did two things that family remembers about her. One, she prayed that her descendants would marry well. And man, did I get a good one. Incredible. Could I just say, men, generally speaking, God made ladies gullible. Otherwise, none of us would ever get married. That's why a prudent wife is from the Lord, the Bible says. She prayed that her descendants would marry well, that they would get saved. And by the way, she wrote the hymn Face to Face. She wrote the hymn When Love Shines In, Laura Breck. I'm not responsible for that heritage, having been given me, but I'm responsible to pass it on to the next generation. And so are you. If you don't have kids, invest in someone else's kids. Well, oil pressure's dropping. Pray. I'm praying. Don't have to ask me a second time to come to a prayer meeting. I saw the ground getting closer. Throttled back the engine just a little bit, trying to time getting to wherever he could get safely and not overtaxing the engine because it's losing oil. And then I hear these words. Maybe we can make it to the Bamenda Airport. We're 8 miles out. Now, what I knew already was the Bamenda Airport was the only paved runway in 100 miles in any direction. And any grass strip was more than 15 minutes away. Well, the ground's getting closer. The engine's not sounding as strong as it had. I hear these words. Oil pressure still dropping. Then I hear these words. Bamenda Airport in sight, 1.5 minutes to go. And I'm thinking, 1.5 minutes. Are we going to make it? Well, obviously we did. And I'm thanking the Lord. We touched down. The minute we touched down, He cut the engine. I mean, what a smart missionary. He's thinking about flying the next day again. You know, if it's got 2 quarts of oil left, the engine, likely according to the specs from the manufacturer, it's not damaged, and I'll just fill it up again, tighten up the oil line, and we're good to go. Turned out all that happened exactly that way. But we're down there on the airstrip, this long, paved airstrip that the military uses. And I've got the wings strut on the right. I don't know why this got so uneven, but my son and my grandson got the other side. And the missionary is just standing there steering this tail dragger, you know, with one hand talking on the cell phone with his other. I think this isn't fair, but it's okay. I'm glad to be on the ground. And we push the thing a quarter mile, get off on the taxiway, and out of the hangar comes a bunch of military looking very grim. Remember, there's just been some Boko Haram attacks to the north of us. And we got two Chinese-made helicopters on site there to go deal with these things. And I'm saying to myself, do I look like a terrorist? I don't feel like one. Only terrified. Long and short of that was, you know what? We got more Bibles to those military in French and English and into the control tower and the airport personnel. We never would have gotten all that done if we'd gone on home. God's diversions are planned by God. And what an amazing God we have. Well, I must hurry on. This earthly life is taking fragile steps boldly forward. Lord, I don't want to go visit a missionary in Africa. But I do, if the Holy Spirit's prompting us. And sometimes He'll ask you maybe to do a hard thing. And that hard thing is simply a stepping stone to something else wonderful and glorious that God has for us. The third paradox is this. We see the invisible. 1 Corinthians 2:14 puts it this way. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. We see the invisible. In other words, we see the spiritual. We see what's important. We see what's worth living for. At one time, Howard Hughes was known to be the richest man in the world, and he built the world's largest wooden airplane. You have a lot of beautiful spruce here. It's called the spruce goose. It lives out near us in a museum about 30 minutes away. And it's always wonderful to take people to visit because it's an amazing thing. It only flew one time, about 70 feet off the ground during a water taxi run up. And he decided to just take it up for a little while. Only time it flew for about a minute, 70 feet off the ground, went into a hangar, and Howard Hughes kept a full crew with that airplane ready to fly again for the next 20-some years, just in case he wanted to try it again. World's richest man. By the way, most of it was made out of birch. Called it the spruce goose. That's got to be a paradox somewhere in that. Howard Hughes died a recluse, couldn't trust anybody, would change bodyguards, became so introverted, just isolated himself, could not enjoy the money that he could never even have spent if he'd tried to. He didn't see the invisible. He didn't see the eternal. He didn't see what's really important. And that's God and His Word and winning people to Christ and helping them to grow. Two weeks ago, there was a couple that we've reached out to for a couple of years, and a situation happened that just scared him half to death, and he came back to church. You know how that goes sometimes. And I said, I think God's trying to get your attention. Now, don't require a periodic scare to get you to come back to church. And I believe he got saved, and he started to grow, and several of us, he had a part-time job as a car detailer, and some of us want to help him, not just give things, but let him work for it. And I said to him, hey, how about you come and detail my wife's car? And we agreed on an amount, and when it came payment time, I gave it to him. He headed immediately to the school office, and he said, I gave him cash, and he said, I want to get change. He said, I want to give 20% of this to the Lord. we hadn't even gotten around to tithes and offerings yet. Holy Spirit just working on the inside. And then work started pouring in for him because you can't outgive God. And he's learning those things. Hey, my time is up. Thank you for your patience. But I would close with this. When God takes us through things, he has not just one purpose usually. He has many things he wants to accomplish. And one of the things I came back motivated to do more than ever before. God had already been working on our hearts about this. This guy's airplane was, I mean, I'm riding in this thing to these airstrips, and there's cracks in the fuselage. And there's cracks in the wheel struts. And on one flight, he said, how much do you guys weigh anyway? He said, the four of us can't weigh more than 600 pounds, and we may not get back home. I was more motivated to go to prayer and fasting than I've ever been in my life. I said, this guy needs a new airplane. I said, how old is this thing? He said, well, it's equivalent to several hundred thousand miles in a car. And when you're flying an airplane, I don't want my car with 200,000 miles having to go airborne. We got to build him another airplane. We started a little fund about a year ago. We had $2,300 in it. Our budget was $225,000. An engine alone cost $50,000. And God started bringing money in. Our little kids in the school. I had an envelope in my box last week. There's $2 in it for the airplane from a second grader. That's money you almost hate to spend on an airplane. It's kind of like the well from Bethlehem that the men brought to David. We've seen God at work. The money came in just as we needed it, and we are 90% finished with that airplane. We need 18,000 to go. We had to up the budget by 5,000, but we need 18,000 to go. The thing's done, and there's a guy that's already volunteered to fly it across the ocean to Africa. I said, more power to you. Put in extra fuel tanks, island hop. He'll make it because God's in this thing. What a great God we have. And by the way, one connection here. Where's Lydia and Joanne? Joanna? Yeah. I think it's your dad, right? Tori Mitchell. Tori and a friend of his who rebuilt C-130s up in Oshkosh came out a month or two ago and spent a week working on this airplane. We met more people from across America. Gave their vacation time. Flew at their own expense. Came out. Man, we had revival in the hangar. Fellowship was good. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. As we bow our heads, I close with two questions. Have you received that unspeakable gift? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And secondly, are you living for him? Giving your life in service. Oh, it may not necessarily be what we kind of think of as full-time Christian service, because I just kind of figure that when you're saved, we'd be a full-time Christian, whatever it is we're doing. You'll never outgive the Lord. As the service comes toward a close, think about those questions. Have you received him, Jesus Christ, as Savior? Repented and believing. If not, you can do so this evening. What a wonderful evening to receive Christ. Don't put it off. And if you are saved tonight, maybe you just purpose to renew your commitment to live wholeheartedly.